Okay, we're going to open up tonight to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We actually, before we go to Acts chapter 1, go with just hold your place there. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The two main ministries of our church, which should take precedence over everything else that we ever do, more important than men's breakfasts, ladies' fellowships, more important than really anything else that we would ever spend money on, the two most important ministries of any church are these: discipleship. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you remember these verses, these are the key verses we use to for our discipleship ministry. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now that's the ministry of discipleship in a nutshell right there, that verse number 2. That kind of sums up the teaching ministry of the local church. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, it says it in a little different way. These two passages together, if somebody wanted to know what is our church all about, what kind of a church are we, I hope these two verses would always sum up what we do. 2 Timothy 2:2 and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for," verse 12 is another one of those verses that kind of sums up the work of the local church, "for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." The perfecting of the saints, and that's done by you learning sound doctrine, that's done through the teaching ministry of the church. And it's done so that the saints might be able to do the work of the ministry. It's not just so that we could know more than other people. It's so that we could work more effectually. And then in the process, it says it's for the edifying of the body of Christ, and that is what happens. As we learn and apply the truth that we're taught from the Scriptures, we work better, we work more effectively. Our witness, our ministry is more honoring to the Lord. And what happens in the process? The church gets stronger. We get stronger as a body. And so that's the discipleship end of it. But there would never be anybody to disciple unless the other most important ministry of the church were faithfully being carried out as well, right? Many churches get new people by stealing them from other churches. You know, that's common. Sheep stealing, you know, they say. And I know churches that have started just based on spreading the word about a new ministry in towns. I mean, I've been a part of it, unfortunately. You just advertise that you're starting a new work, and you make sure that everybody in town knows about it, and you hope that there are going to be enough disgruntled people or enough people unhappy with the churches they attend that you'll get some people coming out. A lot of churches focus on that. Many churches are not that concerned about actually going out into the city or the streets, and witnessing for Jesus Christ. So you have two ministries that are absolutely essential in this church. They're the key to this church. Discipleship is very important, obviously. Teaching sound doctrine is paramount. But if we never win anybody to Christ, then there's nobody to teach, right? If we're never taking the gospel to people that need to know the Lord, then all we're doing is re-educating somebody else's church members. And I'm okay with that, because most of them need to be re-educated, but that is not what God called us to do. It is so much better when you just win somebody to Christ and the Lord just gives you a clean slate with that person's life and they can, from the beginning, learn sound doctrine. Instead of trying to pull out all the bad ideas and the wrong, you know, the bad doctrine. And, I mean, I'm talking about people who are saved. A lot of saved people have got a lot of weird doctrine. And sometimes it's hard for the truth to really overcome some of the ideas that some people have from the past. But so there's discipleship, and the other, long ago in one of our discipleship lessons, I think it was our booklet on missions, we said that, I think it went something like this, the local church ministry is like a train that runs on two tracks. You remember that? Anybody remember the little picture of the train I put in there? I took it out because the lesson was way too long, but I even put a little picture of a train in there with two tracks, and I labeled the tracks one discipleship and one evangelism. I mean, that's the ministry of the local church. Discipleship, but without our witness out there in the world, there's nobody to disciple. If you remember Denise's testimony on Sunday morning, she she was telling about her brother Sam, and she was telling about how she looked on the internet to try to find a church in his area that would go and witness to him. And she looked at several churches. She went down through their doctrinal statement, and one church looked very, very good. And she called me to discuss their doctrine, and there was one little point in there where they professed to believe that in predestination, election, you know, that God in the beginning of time ordained some to go to heaven, ordained some to go to hell. A Calvinist, independent Baptist church, but Calvinistic in its approach to the lost. And you know what that doctrine does to a church's zeal to go out and win the unsaved? It kills it. Because why should they? The person who's elect is going to get saved no matter what anybody does, and the person who is not elect, even if you go witness to him, you're only wasting your time because he's never going to get saved. So Calvinism kills evangelism. But it's not just the Calvinists that have no zeal for souls. I mean, not all of them are that way. I know some Calvinists that are out. I know one in particular that goes street preaching regularly. So I think when he's out preaching, he's just calling the elect, you know, to come to Christ. But most of them, there's no evangelism. And unfortunately, there are lots of churches where there's no evangelism. There are churches where it's all evangelism and no discipleship. I was a part of one of those. I went to a Bible college where it was all evangelism, 24/7, 365 days a year. That's all they cared about. Win souls, win souls, win souls, win souls, win souls, win souls. That was, if you weren't a soul winner, as they called it, you were really nothing. And so win souls, win souls, win souls. And yet, when those souls were won to Christ, there was no doctrine that they were ever well grounded in. It was just, and I remember one person that I know very well, they got saved, and they were only a few weeks old in the Lord, and they were sent out to knock on doors, and they had learned the Romans Road, and were sent out to tell the Romans Road, you know, the 4 points on how to be saved, and just, they hardly knew any doctrine themselves. They didn't know enough to have a discussion with anybody about anything other than those 4 points. You know, you're a sinner, you're going to hell, Jesus died for sinners, call on him right now and you can be saved. And that's a blessing that somebody would do that. But a church that majors in evangelism and doesn't have an equal emphasis on discipleship is going to be a very weak church. As one preacher told me, those kind of churches are usually about a mile wide and an inch deep. Full of people, but nobody knows anything, right? And then there are churches that concentrate only on everybody just learning more and more and more and more. And those churches are about a mile deep and an inch wide, and you can't stand them because they're so full of themselves and stuck on themselves, and they know more than anybody else. Even if you did come in as a lost person, you probably wouldn't want to be around them very long. So there has to be a balance. Now, I think we certainly have a great emphasis, an important emphasis on the discipleship here. But I think that as a whole, as a church, we lack the other part of it. Now, it's good to do things on the other side of the world, in the uttermost. But you know what? There's the other side of the street as well. You know, and that's just as important. And one without the other, we're an unbalanced church. An emphasis on discipleship is wonderful. I know God is pleased with that. But a not emphasizing the other, just as important, leaves us weak. We're not the kind of church we should be. And I know we have some that are out regularly and you're giving tracts and you're witnessing to people, but I'm saying as a whole, we ought to be a church much more burdened about getting our neighbors to Jesus Christ. And we ought to be thinking about it and praying about it and finding new ways to do it and talking about it. And it doesn't have to be an organized thing where it's on the calendar or it's scheduled a certain day of the week or a certain time of the week. It's something should be happening all the time. It should be natural to us. But anyway, so it's that part of the ministry that I'm talking about in these lessons on missions. Because when we talk about missions, I am not only talking about foreign missions. Foreign missions in another country is only one part of evangelism. It's all evangelism. The evangelists in the Bible, those that were called evangelists, were simply missionaries. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to do the work of what? An evangelist. So while you're pastoring the church, Timothy, and teaching sound doctrine and taking care of the flock, don't forget to do the work of an evangelist. That means keep in mind there are people that need to hear about Christ, and you need to be taking it to them, and you need to be teaching the church to do that, and that's what we should do. We should be doing the work of a missionary, an evangelist. And you don't have to go to another country to do the work of a missionary. It starts right in our own Jerusalem. And that's where our text is this evening, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it's a well-known verse. And we began this last Wednesday night, talking about this text. Last Wednesday night, well, let me read the verse first. Verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And last week, I hope we made clear what that power is. Some Christians believe, some denominations teach that the power of God, when the power of God comes on you, it expresses itself in strange ways, like speaking in tongues. It expresses itself in strange ways. Maybe you're going to dance across the tables, or you're going to, weird stuff like that. There are churches that believe that that is the power of God, that the power of God is some sort of a sensation that you're going to have in your body. You're going to feel it run up and down your back, and there's going to be manifestations of the power of God. And that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the power of God is the Holy Spirit Himself enabling us to do the ministries that God has called us to do. That's the power of God. Not necessarily going to make you stronger, where you can pick up, heavy things. It's just the ability, the power, the energy from God, even the motivation from God to fulfill this command right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be, what? Witnesses. That's the result of the power of God. Every one of us in here need God's power. And we need it if we're going to be effectual witnesses. If our testimony and our witness for Jesus Christ is going to have weight and move the heart and have an effect, we need God's power. It can't be that we rely on our own ability to talk. Some guys are good talkers. And some guys think that if they just figure out a good way of presenting the gospel, that'll carry right to the person's heart, and surely they'll get saved. No, it has to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can open a human heart. How do you have that power to do that? You don't have that power to do that. You can't open a human heart. You can't enlighten a person's mind and help them to understand the gospel. It has to be a work of the Spirit of God. We're just the vessel. And if we think our presentation, or we think our ability to persuade, or we've got such good arguments and we've got some great illustrations, and if somebody would just sit still long enough and listen to our illustrations, surely they'd get saved. Well, I've wasted a lot of breath on people that didn't budge an inch, and I think it was only because it was me doing it, not the Lord. And other times, it seems like I tripped over words and made such a mess of it. And the Spirit of God just opened a heart and somebody got saved, and I'm the one most surprised. Why? It's God. And His power will make us the witnesses that we should be. And we need this more than we know. If we have God's power, our witness will be effective. And notice, we're going to come back to this part of it, but I'll go ahead and read the whole verse there. It says, "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So it looks like the Lord intended our witness not to be limited to home. Some churches are very effective about winning their town and don't care anything about the other side of the world. And some people, some churches, it's kind of glamorous to have a mission board with lots of faces on it and missionary works going on in other countries. You know, that's kind of glamorous. And they don't care about the people right outside their church door. So we shouldn't sacrifice one for the other. I don't think all of our money ought to be overseas. I think we ought to be doing as much and spending as much to win Staten Island as we are to help a church get started in Haiti. I mean, we spent just on tracks for this trip. We spent $700 for 10,000, so that's $2,100 on these tracks, plus our plane tickets. By the time we're done, each one of the men that go will have spent $1,000. If there's four or five of us, there's $5,000 plus $2,100 for tracks, $7,100 for 5 days just to help strengthen a church in Haiti. Well, yeah, that is important, and we need to do that, and we should lift up our eyes and look on all the fields. The Bible says the field is the world. The whole world should be our field. But we can't neglect our backyard either. We're to be trying to win the person at work. We ought to be trying to win the person we go to school with, the person that we see on a regular basis. We ought to be looking at them as just as much. You know, I find it, I'm just going to confess my own sin here, because I feel more spiritual on mission trips. I feel more spiritual. For some reason, I don't know what this is, but on a mission trip, I can get up at 4 o'clock in the morning without even an alarm clock, no problem, and can pray. I can't wait to get up in the morning and dive into my Bible and pray and get myself ready for whatever the day may hold. I don't have that same burden here at home. But what's the difference? Are the souls over there more precious than the ones right here in my town? No, it ought to be the same no matter what. And I think we just have to pray and ask God to give us that kind of a burden and to give us that kind of a vision and help us to see our own mission field right here. I believe that's what we live in. New York City is a mission field. And we've got every kind of culture, every kind of nation on the earth is represented in this city, I think, somewhere. You could probably find somebody from Tibet if you looked around. I remember Steve used to carry a box full of tracts in every language. For a while there, you were going down, where was that place in the city, the immigration department or something? Now, it's a lot cheaper to get somebody from Tibet a track here than it is to get on a plane and go over there and give it to them. The whole world comes to this city, and we keep tracks in 60 languages back there in the bookstore. And that's not just so that it looks nice to have all those drawers there. No, it's because those are the languages, just in trying to research it, those are the languages that are right here in this city. And I'm not saying you should carry one of every one of those with you, but we've got an international city, and we've got a mission field right here, and we've got to be just as burdened about our city as we are about the uttermost. But it begins by first of all realizing what our responsibility is, and then also waiting upon God and asking God for the power to be what we should be. Because in our own flesh, we're never going to care enough. In our own flesh, we're too busy with our own stuff. Every one of us right now, if you're honest, you know, we are more interested in ourselves. We're more interested in what we got going on. We are much more important to us than anybody else is, you know. The Bible says, though, that we're supposed to look on and esteem other better than ourselves. And we ought to be as burdened for others who don't have the blessings that we have and haven't met the Savior that we know. It ought to be something that moves us and at least causes us to pray and ask God to give us a change of heart about it. Well, that power only comes from praying. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Any one of us can have the power of God. It's not something the Lord is stingy about giving. There's no reason why any of us in here cannot have power from God. He gives liberally, just like faith and other attributes that we need. God gives those things liberally. He's not stingy about it. But there are some prerequisites, some requirements. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 31. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Now we are in a different dispensation. We're not waiting for the floors and the walls to shake. But we ought to be waiting on God the same way Christians did in other dispensations. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now these are the same ones who on the day of Pentecost, remember, had been baptized by the Holy Ghost. And remember we said last Wednesday night, that was a one-time event that is not repeated again and again in people's lives. That baptism of the Holy Ghost happened three times. Once to the Lord Jesus Christ at His baptism, Acts chapter 10, Matthew chapter 3 says so. Once on the day of Pentecost to the Jews, Acts chapter 2. And once to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And that's it. That's the three times that baptism of the Holy Ghost happened to groups of people. The day you got saved, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit one time. That put you into the body of Christ. You don't need another baptism of the Holy Ghost. But you and I do need continual fillings. You don't need to be baptized by the Holy Ghost. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what the Scriptures teach. And you need that probably on a daily basis. Right? Isn't that true? I mean, I know this is like normal Christianity, but it's abnormal for most Christians to even want to be filled with the Spirit of God. It begins by knowing what we should be doing and desiring that in order to please the Lord. But I don't think anybody in here should be left out. I think God would give this to any one of us. But notice in verse 31, it was the result of praying. The power of God, the filling of the Holy Ghost, came with prayer, in response to prayer. What was the outcome in the same verse? And they shook and rattled and rolled and spoke in tongues and danced up and down, right? No. What was the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit? Is they spake the Word of God with boldness. Now, that's the result of the power of God. What happens? There have been times when I've been scared to death to open my mouth. Couldn't think of a thing to say. Been out on the street, and it's bad when you're the preacher and everybody's, you know, you're supposed to lead the way. And there have been times we've gotten to street corners with a group of guys, and I hoped somebody else would preach first because I was too scared to start. And then there have been other times I couldn't wait till I got my feet out of that van and got on the sidewalk. And you couldn't have shut me up if you'd have taped my mouth shut with duct tape. And then there have been other times the power just wasn't there. The burden wasn't there. And the Spirit of God was just not there. And that's not the Lord's fault. That's only my fault. I should have spent a little more time in prayer and should have gotten my heart right and gotten ready. But notice the result here is that they prayed and they were filled. And then they opened their mouth and spoke. Right? It doesn't get much simpler than that. You want to open your mouth and be a witness for Jesus Christ? You better start by opening your mouth and asking God for the power. And if you and I will seek it and pray that God would fill us, then He would give us that boldness that we need. Verse 32, it goes on to say this, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness. There's the power. What's the power? The filling of the Holy Spirit. You see the connection? Verse 33 is the result of verse 31. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. That's where this great power came from. Now, the Holy Spirit has not changed. The Holy Ghost is no different today than He was 2,000 years ago. Right? Same Holy Spirit. Same need. Is the need any different today than it was in Acts chapter 4? Maybe people are just smarter today. They don't need to be told about Christ. Maybe, you know, some people are offended when you speak up and tell them they need to be saved. I know people that think we should not be so straightforward and not be so blunt, not be so bold with people. You know, maybe we just, sometimes people think, well, you know, you got to sort of work up to it. You got to make a friendship and you got to cultivate a friendship and live your life in front of them and then let them see Christ in you. Yes, all that's true, but that's not, shouldn't exclude us from doing this. Open our mouth and preach the gospel. Because if you and I were filled with the Holy Ghost, I don't think anybody could keep you quiet. I don't think there'd be any way to shut you up. And you know what? I think with that power would come the wisdom to say it the right way. If it was truly, I've known guys that were big mouths and could speak up in the street and could preach with boldness, and I think most of it was in the flesh. Because they had no wisdom when they spoke, and they had no charity when they spoke, and I just wanted to go stuff a sock in their mouth and tell them to sit down and be quiet. So boldness without the Spirit of God can be harmful. But if it's the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, then boldness doesn't mean loudness. Boldness doesn't mean rudeness. Boldness just means the courage to say something. That's all that is. It's the courage to speak up, even if it's in a soft voice. That's still boldness. You can be bold quietly. Right? You can be bold in a quiet way in the office. It's just the courage to open your mouth and say something. And that is the result of the filling of the Spirit, and the filling of the Spirit is the result of prayer. And that is the power of God that you and I need. Verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So they did it with grace. They didn't do it, they didn't run roughshod over people's feelings. Because I think the gospel has to be preached with grace too. The Bible says truth and grace came by Jesus Christ. One without the other, it's not right. Truth alone, hey, you can say the truth about somebody and hurt their feelings. You know, have no compassion. You may be speaking the truth. And husbands have to learn that sometimes. Have a little grace. Not just truth, but Jesus Christ came with both, truth and grace. And so here's power to speak the word with boldness and the grace that was needed to do it the right way. What a blessing. I mean, the Lord provides what we need. And we could have the discipleship thing down, and we could have that ministry going, and we're happy about it and proud of it, and a lot of people have been blessed by it. But what about winning our town to the Lord? What about bringing in the people that you have opportunities to speak to? Every one of us ought to just consider ourselves a missionary. We ought to just volunteer, just enlist with the Lord. And just consider whatever little piece of this town you are exposed to, that's your mission field. Because you are coming in contact with people that probably others in this room will have no contact with. And through our combined influence, We can affect this town a lot more than we are. We're having some effect, but sometimes I think it's minimal. I think we saw an effect at that gay pride parade on Saturday. You know what? I told you what, right? Did we say, I said what happened? Right? Hardly anybody showed up. Now, the last few years, marching bands, drum majorettes, twirling stuff around, politicians, spectators along the sidewalks. How many of you were with us on Saturday? None of that was present. No bands. I don't know. Somebody said they saw that lady that's the head of the city council. I forget her name. Quinn. Christine Quinn. But I don't know. Maybe it was. I didn't see her. But if she was there, she was the only politician. And no marching bands, no drum majorettes, and best of all, no spectators. We were the only spectators. There was nobody. People just walking by going, what's this? And some, I was handing out tracts, and one guy who was standing there watching the parade, I'm handing a tract to him, and he goes, what is that? And I showed it to him. I said, it's a gospel tract. He goes, oh, it's not from them? I said, no. And I said, it's from the Bible. He goes, oh, okay, I'll take it. You know, he thought we were like passing something out that belonged to them. Now, what is that? I think somebody's been praying. I think that the gospel affects a city. I think the gospel slowly can affect the culture and help dampen down, you know, rampaging sin. The Bible says that we are to be light and salt. Salt has a way of just preserving things. Light has a way of exposing things. And it should always be done with charity. But if you and I were more of a witness on a tiny little scale, I think we affect the culture. We affect the spirit of our city. We affect at least the spirit of Staten Island. And we're only one small congregation, and I know we're not the only one concerned for souls. I don't want to pretend that we are. I know there are other churches that I've seen them out there. I've seen people out handing out tracts. We're not the only one, but we have to do what God called us to do. We've got to do it the right way. We've got sound doctrine to back it up and discipleship to back it up, but we've got to get out more. You got to get out. And you got to speak out a little bit more. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse number 18. Romans 15, 18. Paul says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. In other words, Paul, I said, he did not want to brag about anything that others had accomplished as if it were somehow due to his influence. But he only wanted to boast in the things that the Lord had done through him. And that's not being selfish or vainglorious. It's just he didn't want to take credit for anything. Sometimes we love to take credit for the good work of other believers, the witness of other believers. We like to think that, well, we're the ones that taught them to do that. You know, we're the ones that encouraged them to do that. No, Paul said, I don't want to boast in anything that the Lord has not wrought through me, by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders. That was a part of that former dispensation, signs and wonders. It's not a part of our dispensation, but notice this still is, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from, and here it is, following that statement, the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. What is the result of the power of the Spirit of God? It's the preaching of the gospel. It is the ability, the motivation, the burden, the equipment we need to open our mouth and preach the gospel to our town and the surrounding areas. We need the power of God. God is willing to give us this power. It's not so that he might turn our church into some circus act, but that he might turn us into effective witnesses. That's the power of God. That he would make us missionaries to our block, to our job, to our town. But that's what the power of God was given for, to make us witnesses, to help us open our mouth boldly, as we ought to, and preach. And we said it's the result of prayer. And we not only have to pray for ourselves, but we ought to pray for one another. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. I hope you'll pray for me when it comes to this. I hope you'll pray for me that I might have the power of God on my life. And you could pray for me to have that every day, because sometimes I may forget to pray for myself. But what a blessing to know that this church would be praying for me every day, for God to give me power. And we ought to be praying for each other. Paul knew that his own prayers for himself weren't enough. Look at in Ephesians chapter 6, what he says here. Verse number 18. 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Verse 19. And for me. Paul said, don't forget about me. While you're praying for each other, please remember me. Now, Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus, and now he's writing from prison. But even in prison, he knew he still needed the power of God. He wasn't going to be making any more missionary trips. He knew that. You know, so this is not power and so that I can fulfill, you know. No, he wasn't going anywhere. He wasn't getting out of that jail. But even in jail, he wanted to have boldness. He wanted to have God's power. Notice what he's asking the Christians in Ephesus to do for him. To pray for me, verse 19, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, in jail, in other words, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's his prayer request. He's not asking, oh, pray that I may have some comfort. Pray that God would just supply my needs. I'm kind of hungry in jail here. I don't think they had a meal plan in the Roman prisons. I think it's probably like they were in Europe in the Middle Ages. You were dependent upon your friends and family to bring you food. The jail system didn't feed you. I mean, it's still that way in most countries. In the Philippines today, the family is responsible for making sure you have something to eat. So Paul isn't saying, please pray that the Lord will feed me. He's asking that he may have boldness, even in prison, so he can open his mouth as he ought to. I mean, that's a man who's focused on, he knew his responsibilities right to the end. And for some of God's people, even in this church, you got to get started. You got to just take that first step and just ask God for this power that you could open your mouth and speak the gospel and speak it as you ought to speak it with boldness. God wants to turn us into witnesses, effective witnesses. Let's go back and look at that for a second. We just have a few more minutes. I'm going to quit on time tonight. Let's go back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This is what you and I are supposed to be. Witnesses. I don't like the term soul winner. I mean, I guess it's okay. It's probably all right. I know how people mean it, but the Bible never calls you and I soul winners. You're not the one that actually wins a soul. The winning of the soul is the Spirit of God's business. You're only the witness to that soul. You can't win anybody. You and I are never called soul winners in the Bible. The Spirit of God is called the soul winner in the Bible. He wins the soul. He has to do the work through the Word of God as you speak it or hold it up so others can read it. And that's a great way to be a witness too. If you want to come out on the street ministry with us, you don't have to open your mouth. You could just stand on the street and hold up a gospel sign with a scripture verse on it. And you know what you're doing to everybody that walks by? You are preaching the gospel to them. How many of you ever done that? Hold your hand up high. Have you ever done it? Held up a scripture sign. Okay. Almost half the room here. And you know what? I personally love that. I like it. Because I love watching people try to look away. I just love that. There's just something about that. I get a little pleasure. I know they don't want to look. I know they don't want to read it. They're afraid it's got something from the Bible on it. And they don't even want to look at it. But I know they can't help themselves. And I love it. They just, you know, they look and then they look back and then, you know. And I've seen people not look at all, walk past me and then turn around and read it. It says, I love that. You know, just there. The Spirit of God just like put a little missile right into their heart. And you don't even have to open your mouth. You just, there's the gospel right there out in the open air. But that's what God wanted us to do. Not be soul winners, but witnesses unto Him. He'll win the soul. He'll do the work. He's not crippled. He's not on vacation. He's just waiting for us to do our part, and He'll do His part. Right? He won't come down here and speak audibly on a street corner. He won't come down here physically and hand a tract to some lost soul. He's not going to do it. He'll do that through you and me. But if you and I don't ever get out and extend a hand, put our feet in gear and go somewhere, go to somebody, ask the Lord for the power even when we're scared. Lord, just give me power. Give me the Spirit of God's help. Give me boldness so that I could speak like I ought to speak. Now the Holy Spirit can work through this vessel of ours. He won't work without our involvement. Somebody has to preach the gospel. Somebody has to go. Somebody has to care enough to like extend that hand and put their feet in motion and do something. And the Spirit of the Lord will do the rest. And if that person is one to Christ, praise the Lord. If that person is not one to Christ, praise the Lord. Either way, the Lord is honored and glorified. Do you know that? Either way. Even the guy that takes the track and crumples it up and throws it on the ground, I rejoice. Because I know one day I'm going to be in heaven and that guy is going to stand before the Lord. And he can't say, "You never gave me a chance." They just rewind the tape and show him that person on the corner, giving him that gospel track. He could say, "No, sir, there was your chance. You threw it on the ground." I don't get upset about that. I don't want to say I don't care. I do care, but I really don't care. If the guy wants to throw the gospel away, that's between him and God. The Lord didn't call me. I had to learn this. In school, I thought I was responsible for winning every person I met. And it's a terrible guilt thing to put upon yourself. Until I realized, no, I'm not responsible. I'm only responsible to be a witness. The rest is up to God. Let Him do the rest of it. That's His job. But you and I were called, and we were saved and called to be witnesses. John chapter 15. Look at verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness." Now, there's no period between verse 26 and 27. All of that is the result of the Holy Spirit coming. Right? It says the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, when the Comforter is come, what will the result be? They will be witnesses. Right? Because the Spirit of God has this urgency within Him to tell the world. Right? The Spirit that dwells in you and me has an urgency about Him. He is compelled. Look at, just go over chapter 16. Look at verse number 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come..." Right? Now, just look at the similarity in the Lord's language here. Back in 15:26, He said, when the Comforter is come, what would the result be? God's people would be witnesses. Right? When the Spirit of God fills you, you will be a better witness. Maybe for the first time you'll be a witness. Why? Notice that this is the Spirit of God's burden and responsibility. It says, when He comes, verse number 8, 16:8, when He is come, He will, what? Reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In other words, the Spirit of God came so that truth, the truth of sin, the truth of righteousness, the truth of judgment, men need to know about sin. It's a subject we can't avoid. We can't win people by just telling them, oh, God has a plan for your life. He has something good that He wants to do in your life. And you'll be so much happier if you just trust Jesus. Well, where's the subject of sin in that? The Spirit of God, those are the three subjects He's most burdened about communicating to the world. Sin is an issue that can't be avoided. Sin is why Jesus went to the cross. It's a subject that has to be a part of our testimony, has to be a part of our witness. Why? If the Holy Spirit fills me and I let Him just have control of these lips, you know what He's going to talk about? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. If I get out of the way, and I let God speak through me, He's going to warn, in a loving way, He is going to warn that lost man about sin. He is going to tell that lost man that he can have the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness is no good. Only the righteousness of Christ would satisfy a holy God. And he's going to warn that man that there is a judgment. There is a day of judgment one day. You can say that lovingly. It doesn't have to be, you're going to burn in hell like a piece of bacon. You know, no. If you and I can say it with love and say it with compassion, if somebody's house was on fire, and your next door neighbor's house was on fire, what would you do? Wouldn't you be warning them if they didn't know it? They're sleeping. I only had one close encounter with that. I'm not a fireman, but I had one close encounter many, 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 many years ago, back behind the old Roadhouse Inn on Clove Road. I was just a young man, lost as a goose. A house caught on fire. I was the first one to see it. And I didn't know what to do, but the front door was wide open, and I went in and went upstairs to the second floor. By the time I got up there, other people were running in behind me, and we got a couple of people out of that building before it just all went up in flames. And it was a total stranger. I didn't even know who he was. I never found out his name. I never gave anybody my name. And I just went on my way. But you know what? I think all around us, people's lives and homes, their future is on fire. And I don't know how we can just like drive by and, that's kind of interesting. Hope that's in the news. I mean, people are going to hell. And you and I, if the Spirit of God is filling us and we're asking Him to fill us, then we have to say something. We have to say something. And we can say it with compassion. We can, like the book, hold your finger there in John. We're going to come right back to it. Go all the way back to the last book in your Bible. I mean, just before Revelation, the next to last book in your Bible, the book of Jude. Just before the book of Revelation, one little tiny book before Revelation. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. Everybody got it? I want you to see this. I don't want you to miss this. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That doesn't mean you have to do something to make God love you. He loves you. It's not talking about keep God loving you. You don't have to keep Him loving you. You got to keep yourself in love with Him. Because you fall out of love with Him frequently. I'm glad He never falls out of love with us. Oh, man. Where would we be if He ever fell out of love with us? But we fall out of love with Him all the time. You got to keep yourself in the love of God. And it says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And watch this. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know what evangelism is? It's pulling people out of the fire. That's exactly what it is. And they don't even know their house is on fire. They don't even know they need rescued. So you have that working against you because they don't know they need rescued. But that's what evangelism is. It's pulling people out of a fire they don't even know they're in. They don't even know they're headed for it. And when the Spirit of God is filling you and I, the Spirit of God wants to tell them about sin and the remedy. Wants to tell them about righteousness, that theirs is no good, but there's a remedy for that too. The righteousness of Christ. The Spirit of God wants to tell them about judgment, but that there is a place of refuge where they can hide from that judgment. They can run to Christ, and that judgment has already fallen upon Him, and it doesn't have to fall on them. You and I are the witnesses of that. We are the witnesses of that. You and I cannot witness unless we open our mouth. There's no such thing as a silent witness. I know you can put it on a t-shirt. I know you could wear a big cross around your neck. I know maybe you could wear one of those What Would Jesus Do bracelets and you think that you're witnessing for Christ. No, you're not. You're not because anybody can wear a t-shirt. I've seen some people with Christian t-shirts that look like they were on their way to hell. You and I are not witnesses for Jesus Christ unless we engage this thing right here. This tongue and this mouth and the Spirit of God using that to talk and to speak, Paul said, as we ought to speak. That is a witness. The Spirit of God reproves the world through our witness. Let's go back a little bit. Go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. It's not speaking about John the Apostle, the author of this book, but about John the Baptist. And you'll remember John the Baptist came on the scene before Jesus Christ started his public ministry. I don't know how long before, but some people guess about 6 months or so before Jesus Christ showed up. There's no proof for the time period there, but it was likely not long. But this man sent from God, whose name was John, verse 7, the same came for what? A witness. That's why God sent him. He was a prophet, and he was sent to be a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. They asked him, "Are you the Christ?" No, he was not the light, with a capital L, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, what is the difference with us? No, there's no difference with you and I today. We are no different than John the Baptist in that respect. We were sent to be a witness of the light, to tell people about Jesus Christ. John the Baptist fulfilled his ministry, and when his ministry was fulfilled, the Lord took him home to heaven. And that's when he'll take you and I home to heaven, when we're done, when he's done using us as a witness. But we were saved and left here on this earth not so that we could enjoy all the pleasures of a full and happy life. We'd be much fuller and much happier in heaven. Wouldn't that be the case? Wouldn't that be true? Would you be happier in heaven or happy where you are right now? Right? We don't know what heaven is like except what we read, but I mean, I got to believe it's better than this, right? It's got to be better than this. I mean, heaven, we're in his presence. So we'd be much happier, much fuller, much more satisfied in heaven. And why are we left behind here? Why have to go through all this mess? There can only be one reason. It's because God wanted witnesses left behind on this planet to tell people about him. And if you and I are not doing that, I believe we grieve the Spirit of God. We grieve him. We cause him pain and sorrow because he's trying to get our mouth open, get us to speak. He's trying to move us to speak, but we let fear, we let apathy, we let a thousand things, covetousness, we just let our own dead spiritual life get in the way, and the Spirit of God cannot speak through us. And so we fail in our purpose, we fail in our ministry, and we grieve the Holy Spirit. That's a sad way to go to heaven. We're going to have a lot to answer for when we stand before Jesus Christ because we were left here to be a witness. And it's so clear in the Scriptures. There's no other way around this. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. But the Lord said unto him, this is Ananias, after Saul got saved on the road to Damascus, the light that he saw, Jesus Christ, blinded his eyes, and he was told to go wait down in the city of Damascus in a certain street. And Ananias was called upon by the Lord to go down and tell Paul what he was supposed to do now. And so Ananias didn't want to go because Saul's reputation had preceded him. I mean, everyone knew that Saul was a nut. He was a crazy man. He had gone out with a rage to kill Christians. Ananias was afraid of him. Ananias was afraid to go. And God said, verse number 15, "Go thy way." Do it. Don't argue with me, Ananias. "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So God was getting ready to show Paul, "You are going to be a witness. I'm going to send you out to carry my name, to bear my name in front of the world." Go to Acts chapter 26, verse 15. Acts 26, 15. When later Paul had several opportunities to tell about that experience on the road to Damascus. Acts 26. when Paul told about it, he put in a few more details that were not given in Acts chapter 9. Verse number 15, after the Lord spoke to Saul, verse 15, I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now that's as much as recorded in the book of Acts chapter 9, but here, the Lord, Paul tells us, the Lord said some other things to him. He says, But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. God told that to Paul, and he'd only been saved a few minutes. This is not after a Bible college education. This is not 14 years later when he finally went to Antioch and started a church. God told Paul minutes after he was saved, This is why I saved you, Paul. Stand up. I like that. Get up. Stand up. Stand up. Get up on your feet. Because this is why I saved you. I'm going to make you a minister and a witness. So Paul knew, he's only moments old in the Lord. He already knew what his life was going to be. He would be a minister and a witness. You know what? Every one of us have been called to do the same. I don't mean a minister in the sense of a profession. I'm saying every day ought to be ministry for you and me. Every one of us. We ought to consider ourselves ministers of the gospel, witnesses unto Jesus Christ. Just stand up and do it. God says so. Get up. This is why I saved you. This is why you're breathing. This is why I didn't kill you 10 minutes after you got saved and take you to heaven. This is why you're still here breathing my air, drinking my water. This is why I'm still keeping you alive. You're to be a minister and a witness. And if you and I are not doing that, we are flunking out. We're failing. And we are wasting God's resources. Yet we keep asking Him to bless us. Help us with this. Help us with that. Bless me here. Bless me there. I need this. I need that. Lord, how about some more of this? But what about the purpose that He saved us for? A minister and a witness. Go over to Acts 23. We're almost done. Two more verses. Acts 23. Acts 23, verse 10. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, he was out preaching and stirred up a big ruckus, and now they're trying to take him in two different factions. They're pulling on him, and they commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. Wow, what a scene that must have been. Whew. Can you imagine the Lord just showed up? Now he's a prisoner. From this point on, the rest of his ministry, he's a prisoner. But right in the beginning of his imprisonment, the Lord shows up in the castle where they took him, you know, to hold him as a prisoner. The Lord shows up, stands beside him, and says, Be of good cheer, Paul. he was just slapped in irons, and he's just been taken prisoner. And the Lord said, Cheer up. Cheer up. What are you so... Don't be upset, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Wow. So Paul was actually made a prisoner so that his witness might be more effective and so that his witness would be felt, the influence of his testimony would be felt all the way to the city of Caesar, the head of the government, where Caesar lived, the head of the Roman Empire. And we find out later, I think it's in the book of Romans, I forget what book it is now, maybe Colossians, where Paul had won people to Christ even in Caesar's household. So the Lord had to do some pretty horrible things in Paul's life to take his testimony all the way to Caesar's household. So I guess that means sometimes bad things happen to you so that your witness could be more effective. The Lord may allow some tragedy, but it looks like the Lord's purpose, even in doing that, is so that your testimony might be more effective. I tell you what, more than one of us in this room have been through tragedies. I know, the room's full of heartaches of one sort or another. But I tell you what, that does for you, it makes you more effective when you open your mouth and speak about Christ. If you've been through something and had your heart broken, or been through something and lost something precious, or had a reversal in your life, You can sit and mope about it the rest of your life, or you can just consider it a gift from God to make you a more effective witness. And one day when you stand before Jesus Christ, whew, what a blessing you'll have proven to be to the kingdom of God. Paul was allowed to be taken prisoner, and the Lord said, cheer up, man. What are you so... Don't be sad. Don't be sad. I got a reason for it. I'm going to take your testimony all the way to Rome, and you're going to affect Caesar's household. Wow. The Lord wants us to be witnesses. Last verse. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse number 25. Now to him that is of power, there's the power, to establish you, make you stable. You shouldn't be an unstable person once you're saved. You may have had a lot of instability in your life before you were saved, but you shouldn't be after you're saved. The Lord stabilizes a person's life once they come to Christ. Right? You shouldn't be wavering and up and down. I mean, a lot of Christians are up and down their whole life. But the Spirit of God, that power of God will stabilize you. It establishes you, makes you, gives you some stability in your life. Hey, after all, you got a solid rock under your feet, right? He picked us up out of a horrible pit, and he put our feet on a solid rock. That's a lot of stability. A rock that even when the storms come, that rock is not going to move. So God wants us to be stable, solid, you know, steady, steadfast. And the power of God enables us to do that. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Right. So what is that saying? The Lord wants you and I to make known to all the nations the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some things that you and I preach that have been revealed to us now by the Apostle Paul were kept secret since the world began. But now the Spirit of God says, go ahead, preach it. Now we have the book to tell us what to preach. We've got Paul's letters to tell us sound doctrine. Some things were kept secret from the beginning. But now what does the Spirit of God desire? You and I to make these things known. Make them manifest. Let people know. Let our mouth be used. Let our life be a witness for Jesus Christ. Get our mouth in gear and be obedient. For the obedience of faith. All right, I guess that's enough for tonight. Take it to heart. Think about it. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to help you. But let's not be a disappointment to our Savior. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, thank you so much. For